Good evening. Our Bible reading tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 65, and we will be reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Well, in the year 1906, this woman, Bertha von Suttner is her name, and she became the first woman to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. And as part of her acceptance speech, you can see on the screen there, this is what she said. Quite apart from the peace movement, there is taking place in the world a process of internationalization and unification. Factors contributing to the development of this process are technical inventions, improved communication, economic interdependence, and closer international relations. Like many people of her day, Bertha von Suttner felt that the great advances that the world had seen in the 19th century, that the 1800s, the great advances in technology and communication and economic interdependence, that they were leading the world onwards and upwards towards a golden age of peace. And people were very excited in 1906 about what lay ahead. Of course, sadly, it's really hard to overstate just how wrong she was in her expectation, because just 8 years after she said these wonderful, optimistic words, the First World War started, and as the century went on, the 20th century became actually the most violent century in the history of the world, with not just one, about two world wars, countless other conflicts. And I guess as we stand here 118 years after Bertha von Suttner made her speech, I don't think you're likely to hear anyone really making a speech like that today, because no one feels that confident, do they, that the world is headed towards some kind of golden age of peace. But if the last century proved Bertha von Suttner sadly mistaken, what does the last century mean for those kind of wonderful promises of Isaiah and of the Bible, the wonderful Christmas promises that Jesus was born to be the Prince of Peace? What does it mean that Jesus was meant to come and establish, as Isaiah says in chapter 9 of his book, establish a kingdom and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever? Because Jesus wasn't just born like one violent century ago, he was born two violent millennia ago. And the wonderful prophecies of priests, the promises that we looked at last week of swords being beaten into plowshares and lions lying down with lambs, they just seem just as out of reach, don't they, as Bertha von Suttner's hopes of a growing world peace and internationalization and that kind of thing. And so it's kind of confronted today with the sort of gap between the wonderful promises of the Prince of Peace and the world as we see it around us, we want to think through why is there this gap? If Jesus really is the Prince of Peace, Why isn't there a bit more evidence of that peaceful reign in the world as we experience it? I think before we get too negative, it is important to remember that actually there are important ways that Jesus brings peace into our lives and into our world. And that's what we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. We've seen that actually as Jesus brings forgiveness with God, he actually does bring peace into our hearts and a new sense of being in a relationship with our Creator that is wonderful and helps us to experience peace in ourselves. We've also seen that actually Jesus, when he dies and helps us to experience forgiveness with God, that actually does open up peace with other people and the opportunity to be forgiving to others, to resolve conflict with others because we've been forgiven, we can offer that forgiveness to others as well. So there are actually ways that Jesus gives us experiences of peace now, but still it's true that they do seem a little bit incomplete compared to some of the glorious promises that we see in Scripture. And so today we want to see that even back when the prophet Isaiah first made some wonderful promises about the Prince of Peace, even he had a sense that actually there was the arrival of the Prince of Peace and the coming of peace into our world were two separate things. When the Prince of Peace came, Isaiah could see that that was not the end of God's plans to bring God's perfect kingdom of peace. The problems in this world, the problems run so deep that in order to bring perfect peace, there needs to be more than just a kingdom of peace in this world. There actually needs to be a whole new creation. And that's the vision that Isaiah has at the end of his book that Mark read for us, Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 17, God says through the prophet, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." God's not just going to do like a renovation of this world where he kind of goes through and fixes up some bits and pieces, a new coat of paint, some new cupboards in the kitchen. God is actually going to start again. He is going to create a whole new world. And this is a vital part of God's plans, even going back hundreds of years before Jesus. The view of the future that God gave to Isaiah, it actually has kind of two horizons to it. The first horizon is the coming of the Prince of Peace. The second horizon is the establishment of a new creation. And sometimes as you read Isaiah, the two horizons seem like they're really close together. Because in terms of cause and effect, these two things are really close together. Everything that is going to happen in the new creation is totally caused by what Jesus did when he came 2,000 years ago. Everything that is going to happen in the new creation is paid for and delivered by Jesus coming to earth at the first Christmas, by the perfect life that he lived here on earth, by the death that he died, and by the victory that he won over death when he rose again. All the preparation has been done, but the kind of enthronement ceremony of Jesus in the new creation still remains to happen. And so it's a bit like when you read Isaiah, someone, it's a bit like when you're climbing a mountain and you kind of look forward and you see a ridgeline there, and then perhaps behind the ridgeline you see another kind of summit at the top of the mountain, and you're climbing up and they look like really close together. And so you're climbing and you think, well, I'm just going to get to the ridgeline and then it'll just be a little bit further and I'll be up on the summit. But actually when you get to the ridgeline, you find it's like a false summit, and there's actually a huge valley in between the ridge and the mountain in the future. And that is kind of what is there. We find that the coming of the Prince of Peace is the first ridge, and it's really important we get to that summit, but then we find there's actually another valley to go through before we get to the final summit of the return of the Prince and the new creation coming. And of course, where we are today, we've passed that first summit. That is in the past. That's when Jesus came at the first Christmas and lived and died and rose again. But we're still making our way towards that second summit, which is somewhere in the future when God is going to make his new creation. And actually understanding where we're living in terms of God's timeline, in terms of his plan, that's really helpful in helping us to understand, to live for God. And we're going to think a bit more about what it means for how we live for God shortly. But first, I just want to have a look at the picture of the new creation that God gives us. Because as we're moving towards the summit, the final summit of the new creation, it's great to be reminded of what God has prepared for us in the future. It's a really breathtaking view, I think, that we have here in Isaiah chapter 65. And there are four things that I want us just to see about the new creation. First one is that it is described as a city of pure joy where there's no sadness or grief or disappointment. Look in verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Isaiah uses this image of Jerusalem, which of course in the Old Testament was the city that God had chosen to have his temple, to be present there. The old people in the Old Testament, when they wanted to be in God's presence and have the security of being close to God, they would go to Jerusalem. And Isaiah says that's what the new creation is going to be like. But it's not just going to be an ordinary city. It's going to be a city of pure joy. There's going to be no weeping and no crying there because everything is going to be exactly as it should be. There's going to be no sadness of any kind. Now, sometimes when you read promises about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, it can be a little bit confusing, can't it? Because there's still a Jerusalem in our world today. And when you look over there, obviously, there is a lot of sadness and a lot of conflict there. Isaiah's promises, they're not talking about Jerusalem in this world. I can see that very clearly in this passage, can't you? It's about what is going to happen in the new creation, and it's going to be like a perfect heavenly Jerusalem. And it's not that the promise here is not about the politics of the Middle East today, but it's a picture of what is coming in the new creation that God is going to make. But it's a city of pure joy. That's the first thing that we see here. Second thing that Isaiah says about the new creation, and I think this is one of the reasons that it is a city of pure joy, is that there is no more death. Verse 20, Isaiah says, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Death is like the inescapable tragedy of life in this creation, isn't it? We kind of all experience different kinds of other tragedies in our life. Some of us experience worse tragedies, other people experience less. But we all experience death. This week, we actually have had two funerals here at church, one for someone from our church, one from someone who wasn't from our church. Both of them were for people who were older and had lived full and interesting lives. But still, it's a tragedy, even for people like that. It's really sad to lose people, however old they are, if they were someone important in your life and you loved them. And of course, when you lose someone who's much younger and it feels like that they still have a lot of life in front of them, then we really feel the pain, and it's an even greater tragedy. But as I said, it's going to be none of that in the new creation. Everyone is going to share in Jesus' resurrection life. And I think that's why it's going to be a place of pure joy. There's going to be no tragedies like death anymore. But not only is there going to be no tragedies like death, the third wonderful truth about the new creation is that actually life there is going to be wonderful and fruitful and productive. The whole of creation will be the way that God originally intended. Verse 21, it says that they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will there be children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. I was talking to someone this week. They'd been rung up by their boss on Monday morning, who said, for last week before Christmas, we've got a really important project that we've got to do. I need you to get to work and make sure it is all done by Friday. And so the person got in and started working hard. And in fact, they'd worked pretty productively. And by Tuesday night, they were getting close to having the whole job done. And the boss rang up and said, oh, don't worry about it. We don't need to do that anymore. I don't know if you've had that exact experience, but I'm guessing you know something about the frustration of work and the frustration of life in this world. So often things might not be big tragedies like death, but things go wrong. They don't turn out the way that we hope them to turn out. Other people spoil our plans. Sometimes we spoil our own plans. And it's just frustrating, isn't it? It's annoying. Isaiah's vision is that that is not going to be like the new creation. All the things, all the work that we do will actually be productive. It will be fruitful in the way that it's meant to be. It's interesting, perhaps sometimes the view of eternity that people have is kind of, you know, the angels floating around on the clouds, or maybe the lying on a beach somewhere with a cold drink, and maybe there might be parts of that in the new creation, but the view here is not of that just doing nothing. The view of the new creation is that actually we're going to do all the things that we were made to do, that we were designed to do, and they're going to be fruitful, and they're not going to be broken or cursed. And so that's the third thing that we see in the picture here of the new creation. It's going to be a place of productive work. And the final thing in terms of the place of the new creation is that it is going to be a place where even natural enemies live in harmony, where the whole dynamic of predators and prey and bullies and victims and tyrants and subjects, it's such a sad part of our world, this world, isn't it? It's going to be totally changed. And so Isaiah says, the wolf will and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be a serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, one of my the videos that pops up in my Facebook feed, and I have to admit I've clicked on a few times and now it pops up a lot in my Facebook feed, is this bloke called Ruben in Namibia. And he has this kind of super unlikely group of animals on his farm in Namibia. He's got an old blind baboon. You can see there in the photo, he's got a puppy dog, which you can also see in the photo. They've got a cat, they've got some meerkats, they've got some mongooses, and they've got some warthogs. And the videos basically are all these different kind of animals playing together in cute ways. And I don't know if you ever watch cute animal videos on Facebook, but there's something compelling about different animals that you might normally expect not to be friends playing together. And I think that's because we have this sense that actually we wish our world was a place of harmony like that. And I know that video channel is super popular. You might like to watch it, but I don't think I'm the only one. And the promise here from Isaiah is that that is exactly what the new creation is going to be like. And not just kind of baboons and dogs, which are a bit strange, but wolves and lambs and lion and oxen. They're all going to be at harmony in the new creation. The conflict is going to be gone. And I think this is meant to be broader than just a picture of kind of cute animal videos in the new creation, but actually that all the kinds of conflict in our world, whether it's between men and women or between different nationalities or between different classes, everything in creation will be the way that God intended. There will be a harmony, there will be a peace in the new creation. And this picture that Isaiah gives, of course, he was writing 700 years before Jesus came. but it is confirmed in the New Testament after Jesus comes. The book of Revelation, the vision that the Apostle John has of the future that is for God's people now that Jesus has come, that vision actually mirrors the vision of Isaiah exactly. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, when John talks about the new creation, he basically quotes from Isaiah. John also sees a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And John also sees that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and that there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. John sees a very similar vision of what God is going to do in the future. The one thing, though, that is clearer in Revelation than in Isaiah is that it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is at the very center of the new creation. In John's vision, he knows that Jesus has come and died and risen again. And so when God gives him the vision of the new creation, there's a throne at the center of the new creation, and it is Jesus, the Lamb who has been slain, who is sitting there in the center of that new creation. It's his work that really brings the new creation that we're going to experience. And so as we think about this new creation, it now brings us to think about what does it mean for us to live in this moment where we have Jesus and his work, the coming of the Prince of Peace behind us, but we have this wonderful vision of the new creation in front of us. And in a sense, we're living in the valley of the now but not yet. We're living in the valley where part of God's work is behind us, but the final consummation of that work is in front of us. And I think there are perhaps two mistakes that we can make as we live in this part of God's plans. The first temptation, I think, is that we can forget that we're in a valley between Jesus' first coming and the new creation, and we can expect too much. We can want to actually experience all of the new creation now. We can want peace and prosperity and victory in our lives and in the world. And that if we forget that the new creation is still to come, then obviously that can lead to disappointment when we face conflict in our families or churches, or whether when we struggle with ongoing sin in our own lives. It can also perhaps lead us to having unrealistic expectations of others because we want everything to be perfect now. As we think about what the promise of the new creation, we need to remember that while Christ has won the victory, we are still living in a fallen world. We still need grace and patience and forgiveness. Forgiveness for ourselves. We need grace and patience in our relationships with others, because the world is not going to be a perfect place at all. So a temptation to expect too much. I think, though, the second temptation is we can expect too little. We can kind of think, well, because we don't experience perfect peace and joy now, well, we kind of shouldn't expect any of God's promises to be true. We shouldn't worry about living for God now because it's not worth it. We should just wait for the new creation to come. But I think Jesus actually warns us against this attitude. Jesus tells a couple of parables about, the first parable he tells about some servants who are given gifts or money by their master, and one of the servants buries their money in the ground and does nothing with it until the master returns. And of course, that servant is condemned for having that attitude, for not actually living in the light of the master's return. Second parable that Jesus tells has a wedding guest who receives an invitation but makes absolutely no preparation to attend the wedding. And it's like the guy turns up to a royal wedding in his kind of thongs and stubbies, and he also is condemned and actually thrown out of the wedding. And I think both these parables, they're saying, well, actually, yes, as you look forward to the glorious new creation, as you look forward to the return of the Prince of Peace, don't just do nothing. We're called to actually live for the Prince of Peace, to prepare for that glorious new creation, to put into practice now the kind of things that we will experience in full in the future, to be people who seek to bring peace and joy and to do God's work now in this creation, even though it can be frustrating and difficult and discouraging at times. So living in the valley of the now but not yet, it means living both in the light of what Jesus has done by coming and living amongst us and dying on the cross and sending his Spirit, and it means living in preparation for the new creation of pure joy and peace and goodness. And so I guess that is the challenge this Christmas. As we remember the coming of the Prince of Peace, let's be people who are committed to living lives of new creation peace now. Let's commit ourselves to be people who take hold of what Jesus has done and bring peace to our world now. Let's begin to put it in practice. Perhaps can you take hold of Christ's peace in your heart so that you can be a non-anxious presence in our anxious world? Can you be someone who brings Christ's peace to your family or your workplace because you have the humility and patience and grace that comes from knowing that Jesus has forgiven your sins? As you do that, you're going to know it's going to be difficult. There's going to be ups and downs. It's not going to be straightforward. But because you have the confidence in what Jesus has done and the hope of what Jesus is going to bring in the future, you can do that with hope. This Christmas, as we celebrate the first coming of the Prince of Peace, let's be people who live faithfully in the valley before his coming. We're going to pretend that we've reached the summit already, but we're also not going to sit passively in the valley and wait. We're going to work towards the peace that's coming and help others catch a glimpse of that same peace along the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Prince of Peace, Jesus. We thank you that he did come to our world, that he lived a perfect life of peace, that he brought us peace with you through his death on the cross, and that he brought us the hope of future peace by rising from the dead and giving us the hope of resurrection. Father, as we look forward to the new creation, we pray that we might be people who live lives that prepare us for that glorious future that you will take us to one day. We pray that in our lives there might be little bits of the new creation shining through because of the work of Jesus amongst us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.